Our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on our service together. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 24:14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. I have often thought about a choice our nation made. Some time back, we were faced before the war with choosing either fascism to oppose the Nazis, or communism to oppose the Nazis, or Christ, or the religion of Rome. And this nation chose its own punishment. There's absolutely no doubt. Over 100 years, it's not governments, it's not anybody, it's the nation itself which was chosen. Now, what the Bible teaches here is you and I have sinned, and we can choose a punishment. God said that he would forgive our sin, but he said, I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So what I'm saying is for your soul's health, and it's not altogether pleasant to listen to, but it's this. You cannot expect to grow out of sin by growing older. I remember a lady saying to me, a Christian lady, I always thought I should be pleasanter when I was older, but I'm just the same grumpy person as I was. And that's the truth. You, as now, so then. Weak now, weak then. Wrong now, wrong then. It goes like that. Now, you won't get out of punishment by age. Nor will you get out of punishment in any way by anything but repentance, and then choosing what punishment you will have. God allows you the choice of the punishment of your own sin. Now, we do it in 1,000 ways, but we choose our own path, and in that path, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. So there's mercy in your path, there's judgment in your path, and you are choosing both together. You can choose mercy plus this, or mercy plus that, or mercy plus the other. Now David was a very old man. We're sure of that because it says in the words here, and again. And we've just gone through the list of David's worthies. Now if you look at again in verse chapter 21, it's after the last plague the Lord gave because of the sins of Saul. So there's a very strange thing here. And that's this. David was offered to choose either to fall into the hand of the Lord or to fall into the hand of man. Now you can choose. Many people won't have anything to do with the Lord, and girls fall into the hands of a bad husband. Men fall into the hands of a bad wife. People fall into the hands of a bad government. People choose, but they will either go into the Lord's hands or they will go into the hands of somebody else. So that's very plain. Now, what reasons are there that we should fall into the Lord's hands? I think I've said to you before that our neighbour went on a holiday to Tunisia, and he said on the last afternoon, and they were to get on the plane at 5 o'clock, they got into a drinking bout, and he had drunk heavily, he always did, and he drank a good deal, and suddenly the whole room swam, and he wasn't home for weeks and weeks, while he went within an ace of death, because he'd been over drinking in the heat. Now, when he got home, the doctor said to him, he said, using his Christian name, you've got two choices. Either, so-and-so, you're going to die, or you're going to quit the drink. And he quit the drink. Now, you see, if you want a child to do what you want, the first thing that my wife explained to me, and I grew to understand with children, is explain why. Once you've explained why, you have a chance of winning. But you'll never win with a child by saying, don't do that, or stop it. You can't win like that. You can only win by saying, because so and so. Now, God deals with us as children. And God doesn't just say, don't. He says, don't sin, because. And these are the becauses he's offering us. Now, I want you to understand the causes of sin. Well, it isn't just old age that gets you out of sin. There's another thing you won't avoid sin by, and that's by reading the Bible. It's perfectly plain. You can read the Bible and understand it and sin. The emperor of Ethiopia, Theodorus, who they so admire, it was said of him in one book I read that he read the Psalms every morning, got drunk every night, and cut off his noses, the noses of his subjects. Now, it's possible to read the Bible assiduously and sin badly. And that isn't a difficult thing to do. It's not by reading the Bible that we get out of it. You see, Josephus says that why David sinned was this. David wanted to number the people. Now, you would say to me, we have censuses. It's very necessary for running any civilized country properly to know where the people are and what they're doing and how many there are. It's not a senseless thing to do. And all David wanted to do was to number his fighting men. But why was it wrong? That's the question we've got to ask. Well, if David had read the Bible and he'd read Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12 on the census, he'd have read this. This is what God said to Moses, one of the three times Moses was told by God to take a census. He said, when thou takest a sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. So if David had done what they said here, he would have it taken something off them. Now in verse 13, this is what they were to give. This they shall give. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. 20 years old and upward are to give that sum to the Lord. In order to avoid the plague among them. Or disease among them. God ordered it. So every time there was a census, every man there, rich or poor, beggar or plutocrat, had to pay half a shekel. No difference at all in the amount he paid. Now, another way you won't get out of it, you see, is this. That knowing the Bible well, because David knew that, and yet he did the census. David knew the Bible well. Now, there is another reason why Josephus gives why perhaps he shouldn't have taken this census. God ordered a census of 20 years old and upward, men, women and children, men and women, and well, 20 years old and above. David took a census of merely the fighting men. He knew the Bible, but he didn't obey it. Now perhaps those things are so, I don't know, they're rather conjectural. But clearly, there's something deeper than either of those reasons. Now, I want you to understand and think carefully that the reason you sin is that God made you sin. Now, I know what people say, well, you're speaking heresy, but listen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Who was the prime mover in it? God. There's no doubt that God, and this you will find when you sin, that somewhere at the back of it, God's permissive will has allowed you to fall at that point. That is a very, very strict rule. And the bottom reason we sin is through God himself. Now that's a dreadful thing to think about. But make peace with God daily, hourly. Keep close to him and walk with him, or you really will sin. You cannot avoid it. Once God's anger is moved with something, the way we go about it, then we will sin. Like it or not, that's the bottom reason David sinned. You see, now if you look at the other description of this, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 6, it says this in verse 6, that Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Now, there's something there that I want to think about. If it had been just the half shekel and the over 20s, Joab, who was a mightily outspoken character, you remember David said to him, "Ye are too strong for me, ye sons of Zeruiah," of Joab and his brother. Well, Joab was a strong man, normally a sensible man, a man who had the welfare of his people well at heart. Would he not have said to David, "It's because of the half shekel, or it's because of 20 years old and upward"? But he didn't. All Joab could do was abominate the whole idea, refuse to carry it out, and hate the idea. Joab really loathed David numbering Israel, and made no bones about it that David was utterly wrong, and he stood up to him over it. But David's word prevailed over Joab's, and David went ahead. Beware of being a strong character, because it's all right when you're right. It's like Churchill during the war. Churchill was all right when he was right, but what about the Dardanelles? Churchill wasn't always right, and when he went for a thing, he overrode admirals and generals and politicians and the lot, and he went through with it. And when he made a mistake, thousands and thousands died. It was he who decided not to support Singapore anymore during the war, and let it go with an army, of a huge army fell there. We lost the biggest lot of troops we've ever lost in all our wars ever. Now, it's all very well being a strong character. It's all very well being able to override other people and push your own way through. But that isn't going to save you from sinning. It may be the cause of your sin. You want to think about these things carefully. So then, I don't believe it was either the half shekel or the over 20 that was the real cause of David's sin. Although those things were in it, it's clearly deeper than anything. Well, now, God does nothing, but he reveals it unto his servants, the prophets. So then, very clearly, God was against Israel in verse 1 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David. So the anger of the Lord was kindled also against David. Now, if you read in chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles, you'll find David in chapter 19 had just secured the biggest military victory of his whole life. He'd smashed an enormous Assyrian army. He'd broken it, an army of immense size, which attacked him back and front at the same time. And he won, and he beat them down. David took the king's crown from his head. He took enormous amount. He took the whole of Damascus. And David won a massive victory. And immediately the Lord turned against David. Why? It was because David was proud. And our pride is the bottom reason why God says, "I will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Even a baby is proud. We have pride in us, just like in the warp and woof of wool. It can't get it out of us. It's inbred in us. We're sure we are it. We are the people, and wisdom will die with us. I am the man, and I know. We are certain we're right. We have this inbuilt certainty that somehow we're better. Well, it's the ruin of us. And therefore we get punished. Punishment, it doesn't, it says, doesn't arise out of the dust, nor adversity come just out of nothing, it says in Job. But it arises for good reasons, and the reason at bottom is pride. Now, partly David sinned, so God gave David the major punishment. Now, it was a terrible, terrible punishment he got. Now, I want to deal with the causes of sin in Christians, which lie even deeper than that. The first cause is God. But the second is, as old Bishop Hall put it, it's by God's permissive will, but it's by Satan. Because if you look in 1 Chronicles 21, it says in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So then it says in 1 that God did it, the Lord, Jehovah, and the other says Satan did it. So what happened was God allowed, in his hidden permissive will, Satan to punish David by stirring him up to do a most foolish thing. Whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. Directly non-reason and foolishness enter into it, the punishment follows not far behind. Take a fool, it says, and bray him in a mortar with a pestle, and yet shall not his foolishness depart from him. That's how it comes. Now, he gave Satan then to tempt him, but it's like Luke 22:31. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. So Satan wants to tempt you. That is why it's so important to walk with God. Because God can stop him tempting you. But I have prayed for thee, said the Lord Jesus, that thy faith fail not. So if you want to stop sinning, walk with God. Then he can command Satan not to tempt you. But I warn you, we cannot stand temptation, any of us. We're not able to stand against it. When the temptation comes like a flood, we're swept before it. We don't stand up to it. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It means you see a leaf drop on it off a tree in autumn, and you see the howling wind bowling it down the street. That's how our iniquities get us. We cannot stand against temptation. The only thing we can do is pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ask the Lord night and day that you'll be spared temptation. That's the way that we get out of it. Now, how then does this come? His permission first of all. But next, God does it as judge. God is judge. And judgment begins at the house of God. And we are the house of God. That is why, when God allowed us to set this up, we have remained small. It's a mixture of mercy and judgment. We're judged as well as we're given mercy. We're given mercy to escape, and we're left in the hills of a very small group. A very, very small group. There is mercy and judgment in these things. And then he does it in wisdom, because that is for our good. He's not going to just let us go and prosper. There's wisdom, divine wisdom behind this. So then God moved David. It's a wonderful thing that God moved him. Now, the other cause of sin is being moved. You remember when Isaiah came to the king, and the hearts of the people were moved, it says, like the trees in the wood in the wind. So it is with us. Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul speaks of us not being like the sea, tossed to and fro. Paul speaks of us as not being founded, not being grounded, not being rooted, not being settled, but being moved around by every wind and strife and cunning craftiness of men. We're very easily moved. That's the moving that leads to sin. So these root causes of sin go back to our relationship to God, his permissive will to Satan to tempt us, and then his moving us. Oh, beware when you're moved. Move to anger. Move to lust. Move to lie. Move by fear. Move by envy, greed, pride. They move us. They shake us. The devil gets us inside and shakes us like that, and we cannot stand against him. So that our iniquities have taken hold upon us. They are more than the very hairs of my head. Not so difficult with mine, but with other people, very much more difficult. That's how it goes. Now, there we have the root causes of sin. But why did David promote them? Well, it says here in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, Satan. Now, Satan means the adversary or the enemy. And some people posit, because there's no article in front of Satan, it doesn't say the Satan, but a Satan, means that it was an enemy. Not Satan at all. So there's no capitals in the original, but just an enemy moved David to do it. In other words, a sort of Achitophel or someone came along and moved David to by clever words, to number the people. We don't think that is probably so, but it's said by quite a number of people. You see, if you think about it, in 1 Kings 11:14, the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And in 1 Kings 11:23, God stirred up another adversary to Israel, Rezin the son of Eliadab. Satan suggested it, but through an enemy of David. So it is possible that the path of sin that reached David was from God, allowing Satan, who stirred up an enemy, to do this to David. So it's possible to be led into sin by another person. A person you love, or a person you don't love. Some other person can lead you into sin. Now, these are very important things for our lives if we're going to miss out on sin. Now, Satan wanted David to commit a sin. God wanted David to learn. But Satan wanted to sow confusion, and he hated David. But the next thing is this. This whole passage is very mysterious. Nobody really fully understands it. And the truth of the matter is this. The mystery of iniquity. We do not understand sin. We don't know originally where it came from. We don't know fully why it has such a tight hold of us. We do not understand completely prophecy, how it will end. We only know this about sin, that it's real. Some people regard this as rather an unreal passage. I don't mean critics or anything, just ordinary Christians who read it. They say, well, it's rather an extraordinary thing for God to punish a man for numbering a few people. That seems just past belief. But God was determined to make David smart for what he'd done, and to drive it home to David's conscience by a question. And that question put David into deep perplexity and distress of mind. It was very great, it says, the perplexity. David said unto Gad in verse 14, I am in a great strait. Now remember, Gad was his prophet. What made it so great? Well, the first thing that made this strait, or this narrow place, so great, was he had to choose between three things in the verse before. Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. That's God. Famine, sword, and plague. Now these are the three punishments that God has. Every nation and every person has these punishments between them. You see, Jesus said, he that taketh the sword shall perish by the sword. Beware before you take the sword. Now, what are these punishments here? Well, I've been thinking about the Battle of the Somme these last few days. Why did God allow such a vast carnage? He punished the nation in 1916 with the sword, and our nation received the punishment of the sword. You'll never hear them say that in all their tributes and everything, but it's a simple truth. Now the second thing is this. The Lord Jesus, it says in Revelation 6, rides on a white horse, and that is the gospel going throughout the world. And then there follows a red horse, that's war, and then a black horse, that's famine, as explained in Revelation. And then there follows a pale horse, and that is disease and plagues and sickness. Now God said to David he'd mount on one of these three and judge him. He could choose war, famine, or plague. Now you've got to choose your own punishments for your own sins. Beware what you choose. David said he was in the deepest distress. He couldn't decide between such horrible things. You see, is he going to see the promised land turned into a dust bowl for 7 years and see the cattle die and just heaps of bones and horns around the ground, and the people thin as rakes and all the poor die and everything go to nothing for 7 years of dust? Or is he going to see him, the mighty leader, chased off the battlefield and chased around his land for three months with the sword? Or is he going to see thousands and thousands of his own people die for a sin he had committed? What is he going to choose between those three? They're no very easy choice. He didn't know which way to turn. But I warn you this, when you sin, you are saving yourself up great troubles. Huge troubles in life. God doesn't punish by little troubles. Why does death come into the world? Death by sin, says the Bible in Romans. Why does plague come into the world? Disease, war, famine, the rest? They're by sin. So sin has mighty consequences in our lives and will ruin them if we let it take hold of us. Pray to God that you don't sin. Ask God to keep you from the accursed thing and to keep you out of sinning. That's the great news. Now, well, something made it even greater as a punishment to David, and that was this. It was David's conscience. You look at verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now David made a clean breast of it to the Lord, but that didn't get him out of the punishment. And when you confess your sins and Christ forgives you your sins, he may of his mercy not visit you with anything, but he may of his mercy visit you with something. It's a very, very great thing. Well now, he humbled David. That's what he intended to do, to bring down his pride and to lessen the number of the people under his rule. But you see, what made David's guilt the greater was a guilty conscience. That's what got him. And that's what gets us when we sin. We know we're being punished for something we ought to be punished for. You see, Peter said, if ye suffer for Christ's sake, happy are ye. You know, the martyrs who were burned, well, Ridley said it was like his wedding feast next day, and he'd sleep soundly and didn't want anyone with him for the night. Dr. Taylor said to his wife and children as he parted from them in the road, tied to a horse in misery and they likely to starve, that he was merry in heart and soul and that he was going merrily. Latimer said, wait for me because I'm old and I can't hurry, but I'm going happily and cheerfully to my death. These men said that they would had Christ with them and they were absolutely happy. Each one of them gave this, they said, I will stand stock still in the fire. Now it's impossible for a man to do when being burned to death. And he said, this is the sign I'll give you, that I will stand perfectly still in the fire and that I won't move. And they did, one after another. Now you see, you think of what some of the Scottish martyrs did, who were put in the Bass Rock. One of them wrote that the lowest dungeon is where God keeps his sweetest wine. Another man who was martyred said, if you knew how happy I am in prison, you would want to be in prison too. You see, once the conscience is right, the punishment is no punishment at all. It's happiness. So if you keep a good conscience, it's called the answer of a good conscience. Once you've got that, you can happily laugh at the world and whatever they do to you. But once you've lost a good conscience, which David had done, then sin and conscience get together and make life an utter misery for one. So he was in deep straits and anguish. Now, the next thing I want you to see is what perplexity sin brings a nation into. What a labyrinth of laws we've had off the government. We've got an absolute jungle of laws. Now, I'm not talking about just this, over years and years. They've increased and increased and increased, and they're increasing ever faster. Do we get any better for it? It's like walking round and round Hampton Maze without a way out at all. They just blunder on and blunder on with more and more and more laws. Where are we getting by it? You see, sin brings a people into a big mess which they cannot see a way out of, and all their digging only makes the hole deeper. So they're digging themselves down and down and down into an ever deeper hole while they go on trying to mitigate the results of their own sin. From the beginning, I said clearly, and I said and put it round the parish in a magazine, that the only way they'd ever deal with AIDS was the way they deal with leprosy, and that was to separate the people. And I got that from a senior doctor in Wales who put it in print. And he said, you'll never get rid of this AIDS until you segregate those with AIDS and put them on one side. And if you do that, then AIDS will drop out of the community. And if you don't do that, it'll go right through the community. And it's the truth. The fact is that once sin gets in, it causes immense problems, which only grow and grow and grow, and no one can stop them. You see, sin also makes people feel badly, and it brings spiritual famine onto a land, a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, in Amos 8:11. Now, one sin that God can bring is famine of the word of the Lord, and that is something he's brought upon France. Ever since the revolution, and ever since they turned out the Protestants from France, they have never prospered. They prosper a certain amount with agriculture and machinery and things, but they have never prospered. There's little witness to the gospel, little conscience about the gospel, very little spirituality in France. You know, some friends of mine who were Bible distributing in France came to this conclusion, that they Bible distributed round parishes in England and found that in nearly every house there was a Bible, even if it was on a high shelf and never read, but there was one. In France, they said they found about one Bible per long street, if they found that, and they were down in La Rochelle, which is the Protestant stronghold, doing it. There was very little knowledge of the Bible, very few Bibles, and it's true. The fact is that spiritual famine is one of the way God punishes a nation for the way it sins. Now, a wounded conscience, who can bear? So sin brings straits which go on beyond life into death. And it says that we will be bound hand and foot if we go into death without having repented, and cast into outer darkness. It shows that the straits, the binding, the constriction of it all will get worse and worse and worse right through eternity. And if they will be punished, it says, forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment went up forever and ever. This sin, once it gets a grip, will tighten you. It'll tie your legs together and your arms, and it'll tie you until you drop right into blackness forever. What a way to go. Sin is a great problem and a perplexity and a binding to people. Now, how are we to avoid all this? Well, now, remember this before we do, that in Ezekiel, you'll find that in chapter 6, I won't look it up, God said that he had four things he'd bring on them. He added the noisome beasts, and he said on Jerusalem he'd bring all of them. And he did bring them all on Jerusalem, from the rat plague, through the people eating their own flesh, through the terrible things that happened to them. God said that if they persisted in sin, he'd go on persisting and making it worse and worse. And it went right through to Belsen and Auschwitz and all the rest. Oh, sin is worth avoiding. Avoid it before it becomes a ruling habit. Get it out and get rid of it before it ruins you. That's the message of these verses. Well now, how are we to really avoid sin ourselves and avoid all this trouble? Well now, the first is, suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, you've got to choose very often, either suffering or sin. And you've got to choose to suffer for righteousness' sake. And I don't want to go through all that because there just isn't time. But I want you to think second this, what Augustine said. And listen to the words of Augustine because they're very important. That a man ought not to tell a lie, though by it he might save all the world from hell, for there is more evil in one lie than there is in good. There is good in the salvation of all the world. That is where politicians lie down. They think that by telling one twist to the truth, one slight departure from the real conformity to truth, they'll solve the situation. Augustine was right. There's more trouble in saving the whole world by a lie than there is even in the lie itself. And again, this is what Augustine said. If hell were on one side and sin on the other, and I must choose one, I would choose hell rather than sin. For God is the author of hell, but it is blasphemy to say that he is the author of sin. Now, when Charles IX, who was the most violent Roman Catholic monarch the French had, sent a message to the Prince of Condé, who was the leader of the Protestants, he offered to give him three things to choose from. And he said to Condé, either go to Mass, or be put to death, or be banished for life. And Condé answered him this, the first, God helping, I will never choose. I abhor the idolatry of the Mass. But as for the other two, I leave it to the king to do as he pleases. There is more evil in the least sin than in the greatest misery. Now, often, you either sin or avoid trouble. That's why people tell lies, in order to avoid trouble. They break something and they don't like to admit they've done it, so they tell a plain lie. And then they have to tell another lie in order to support the first. That's how it goes. Now, this is the next thing. Whoever goes out of God's way in order to avoid danger will certainly meet with greater danger. And I've noticed it with the people who stayed within the Church of England. In order to avoid all the dangers they could see us entering into, they stayed. And the result is they've entered into greater dangers. And these dangers you can see as you read their magazines and look at the Mission Society reports and everything. They're growing and they're hardening in them. The way you turn, you go. It's, You see, Balaam said he'd avoid evil and took an ass to make him not go onto the sword of the angel. Jonah fled from the Ninevites and ended up in a storm and in a great fish. And if we're not going to end up in God's prison of hell, then we've got to avoid sinning. Sinners and sin are cursed in the Bible. And not with any normal curses, but if you look at it, God says in Deuteronomy 28:36 that he'll curse them by all the curses in the Bible and the curses that aren't in the Bible. That's something very, very terrible. And then I want you to look at Job with me for a moment. Job chapter 31 and verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? It's what he's saying there is that we'll never work out God's punishment. You can't avoid it by working it out and saying, I'll get round it. God has the most strange ways of punishing people. I can't go through them, but they're very, very strange, beyond human imagining. And so we'll never avoid them. It's like the English troops at Flodden, who charged and fell into the pits that had been dug. You'll never avoid God's pits he's dug for you, because you'll never see them till you're down the bottom of them. The only way to avoid them is to avoid the beginning of sin. It says the beginning of strife is as the letting out of waters, and as the wringing of the nose brings blood, so that strife brings all the troubles behind it. Now, when you begin a thing, look at the end. You see that book there by John Plowman? Well, there's a picture of two dogs in there fighting for a bone. And Spurgeon says, but they, well, as they fought for the bone, a third dog came along and took it. And that was the lawyer. The lawyer got all the money. And that's the perfect truth. You watch people fighting. Well, now, let's choose not to sin.